It is an interesting story of the guy that wrote that song, for sure, Steve. And Horatio Spafford is his name. There at the title slide, I didn't have a ton of research to tell you that. But I can't imagine that situation that he might have thought at the time when he was passing in the boat. It seems to be a true story about the fact that his wife's trip had been shipwrecked and that four children of theirs had died in the shipwreck, and she survived. When she arrived in England, she sent him a telegraph, whatever they called it then, and all it said was, "Saved alone." And imagine receiving that and then writing those words, "It's well with my soul." Wow, what kind of attitude for that. It's not the focus of our lesson this morning, luckily. So we're going to use the words of the song later in the lesson, but the story in and of itself, while useful to us, is not the focus that we're going to be talking about. I want to talk about that first verse mainly, that where he mentions talking about peace. And so that's what we're going to be studying together this morning. If you'll turn over to James chapter 1, as our first verse we're going to be looking at there. James chapter 1. Peace in the dictionary is defined as a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, especially in personal relations. In other words, you get along with other people. That is certainly one way that we think about when we talk about peace. It could also be a cessation or a freedom from any strife or dissension. So we might think of peace as not having war with other people. In the dictionary, though, it defines the word differently when it says it at peace. If we are at peace, that would be untroubled or tranquil or content. And maybe that's what it really boils down to when we say it is well with my soul. I'm going to throw it out there. There's a lot of unhappy people in the world right now. A lot of unhappy people. There's a lot of arguing between nations, between political groups. Nobody is allowed to have an opinion because someone else has one that differs, and we just can't seem to get along in current society. To be absolutely sure, though, I'm going to tell you it could be a lot worse, and we can probably think of it in that way sometimes as well. James chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, James here writes to really just a practical book to us, and he writes to just Christians dispersed, and so there's application to us as well. In verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Interesting, he starts the book with that, just right after the introduction. Just, you consider it joy when you fall into trials. So when things aren't going well, happy, right? That's not quite the idea, but consider this joy. In other words, you don't let it bring you down, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the reason we count it joy when we fall into various trials or we encounter them is because we know the end result of it, that we're going to be better off in the long run, producing this persevering type attitude. And he says in verse 4, "Let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We want to build our faith. We want to build our faith to where we have this endurance in our faith. In verse 2, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." He didn't say if, wasn't the word that he used there. It's not something that it might happen, but something that's going to happen. We should realize the fact that we're going to have difficult times that come our way. We may possess peace, but there are times when we're going to have to build and work off of that. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." A harmonious relationship with God, that we let it lie on Him. When we fall into various trials and temptations and things just aren't going the way that we would hope to in our lives, we know that we have a faithful God whom we can rely on. So, why should we have peace? You know, things may not be going right in our life sometimes. Sometimes it just feels like it's out of control. Sometimes you've lost your job. Sometimes you have lost a family member. Sometimes you may have folks that are close to you that make bad decisions and bad choices. Sometimes we just don't simply like what's going on in the government. And we say, yeah, things just aren't going as well as we would hope. Time and time again, we just fear, we feel like sometimes that life can be out of control for us. But we can know this and have peace in this, that God is in control. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 through 17. Here he really defines in verse 16 and 17 the physical attributes here of creation. And verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." God created all that we have, all that we see. He puts those into power and those in authority. He has dominion over them. He is before all things and in all things, and in him all things hold together. He is in control of the physical world. There is no doubt about it that he is in control. Verse 18, it's more than just the physical realm that he has control over. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is not only in control of the physical realm, he is in control of the spiritual realm. In all, God is in control. It doesn't leave anything on the outside. In John chapter 14, he's talking to his apostles. And you know that they're there. It's the night which he's going to be betrayed. In chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and he gives them this charge of what they're going to be doing for him. And in John 14 and in verse 27, he says this statement to his apostles: "Peace I leave with you." Have you ever learned about what happened to the apostles in carrying out the mission of Christ? According to secular history, John is the only one that lived to die a natural death, exiled on the island of Patmos, where he writes Revelation. All of the others, it seems, were tortured and killed, some by having their bodies literally torn apart, some by being hung upside down on a cross. Peace I leave with you? I tell you what, he wasn't telling them that I'm just going to leave this to you and everything's going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be just magical, if you will, for you. But I'm going to leave you some peace. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Why not? Knowing what they had in front of them, knowing that the charge was going to be difficult, they're going to have some trials, and yet Jesus says, "I'm going to give you peace." Well, that's the peace that comes from something else. That's not the peace that allows me to sleep comfortably at night sometimes without fear of somebody breaking in. It's not that kind of peace. But a peace that knows that no matter what man can do to me, no matter what can happen to me, I'm going to keep serving God, because he is ultimately in control. That's peace that puts my life into the realm of faith, knowing that God can control that. It means I don't always have all the answers. It means that sometimes life throws things my way and there's things that I just don't know about, and God's going to deal with it. And I may never know about it. There may be something that happens in life that I may wonder about, and I may not know the answers, and it may never come to me to know the answers. But I know this, that God is just. He'll deal with all of us, every single person. And thankfully, that's not my responsibility. It's not for me to concern my life with how others treat me or how things just seem to happen sometimes in life. That's for God to deal with. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, Jesus says there, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep, and they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.'" Here's what he said: "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Why are you afraid? Don't you know who's in the boat with you? Maybe that's kind of the insinuation. Maybe not. Are you afraid that something's going to happen? Are you so worried about this? So he gets up and rebukes the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Look at their reaction. The men were amazed. I would have been too. We were just thinking we were going to die back here, that this physical world was going to take us in. There's this storm on the sea, and I tell you, boats weren't as safe back then as maybe they are now. you're out on a little wooden boat out here in the sea, and it is not calm, and he can calm it with his voice, and they say, what kind of man is this? I tell you what, we need to ask that question sometimes. What kind of person God is this? Even the winds and the sea obey his voice. You know what? That's truly it. God is in control. He is powerful. And whatever he desires to do, he'll do. We don't need to try to limit him and what he can do. We just simply need to rely on him. That's what he asks of us to do. So this morning, I asked the question, why don't some people that are Christians have peace? Why is it that some say, yes, I'm a Christian, but yet I'm not at peace in my life in the sense of I don't recognize God being in control? Some folks just live their lives not in harmony with God's Word. And our faith is based on a recognition of the Scriptures, that God has provided to us all that we have and all that we need for life and godliness, as he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Our conduct and actions sometimes don't measure up with that. Sometimes we try to rely on ourselves just a little bit too much. And it doesn't result in peace when we put our relying upon ourselves. We need to put it in the Scriptures. It has the duty and the power to correct our ways. And sometimes Christians don't have peace because they don't live their life in harmony with God's Word. Another reason that sometimes Christians don't have peace is because they become self-centered. They start worrying about themselves. Look at the example of Jesus for a moment. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38. Here in talking about Jesus, here's what it is penned. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Sometimes, even as Christians, we walk around and we live as if the world around us owes us something. We act as if we're due something from others, for whatever reason that might be. We just sometimes think that we're owed and debt from others. But the truth is, that's not how Christ was. To say that we're a Christian is to say that we're trying to follow and live a life as Christ lived His life. And if we're trying to literally do that, then we're not going around seeking what others can do for us, but what we can do for others. That is what Jesus did. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It was selflessness of Him. He left the glory of heaven to come down here amongst all of us where He's going to get beaten and thrown onto a cross, ridiculed. And He came anyway. He came to serve. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. The truth is, if we're going to say we're Christians, we're going to seek a life of service to others. That means I don't look to myself, but I look for opportunities in others. If I look to myself, I'm going to lose this peace. I'm going to lose it quickly because I'm going to try to rely upon myself. And that does not produce the peace that comes from God. And then some just don't have peace because the desire of the world is strong in them. The lust of the world. Just remember Lot's wife. Everything that had happened there and God pulling them out, and she turns back. For whatever reason she turned back. Maybe it was the friends that she had back there. Maybe it was the family that might have been left behind. Maybe it was all of these other things that we say maybe. But I know this. God said, don't even do that. Just leave. But the desire kept drawing back. Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, Paul pens it this way, having loved the present world, he left him. That's what can draw us away from God. Like Lot's wife, people sometimes will come to know Christ and put Him on in their lives and yet still yearn and desire the things from the past life. It's what being a new creature in Christ truly is leaving those things behind. That sinful life, those trials of before, I leave that behind. Some love the pleasures of life more than the pleasures of God. We talked about that a little bit Wednesday night in our invitation, just that idea of what the earth has and the world has. Sometimes people want that more than serving God. What are we willing to give up to serve God? Sometimes people's minds are just on earthly things. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 4. Look at this. In verse 2, he says, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. We say, man, we see this all the time. But notice this in verse 4. They'll be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. People will desire that. People will rather have this world and the things of this world than serving God. And we put everything above it. The fact of the matter is that we can't come to have the peace that God would have us. The peace that, like the apostles could have, to go out knowing that people were going to throw them in prison and do all sorts of things to them, and yet they keep going anyway. We can't have that kind of peace if we're double-minded in trying to serve the world and God. If we desire this peace, we've got to leave the desires of the world behind. So then how do we come to have peace? We've talked about it already, I think, some this morning. And the biggest way that we can come to have peace is simply recognizing that God is in control and then seeking Him. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, here's a verse that is often taken out of context, out of frequently, all the time. Folks, Romans 8:28, people refer to it all the time. And you know the verse where it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, everything's going to work out. Everything's just going to be good as long as we love and serve God. It's not the full context of what he's talking about here in the text. God loves us and He always has. He loved us so much that He provided something for us which we cannot truly live without. We had a sin debt and He offered unto us His Son. The letter here that we call Romans, Paul is dealing with the idea of Jews and Gentiles all being covered by the gospel of Christ. All need salvation. The law didn't justify in their own minds. Wisdom didn't justify in the Gentiles. All come to know and need the gospel. And that's what truly the gospel is. Recognizing that God is in control. This world is full of sin and self-serving attitudes. The Jews had that. And many times Paul talks about the law in reference to the Jews that way in Romans. And he talks about the Gentiles and serving themselves. But God prepared a plan and provided the promised Messiah. Specifically in chapter 8 here of Romans, Paul is talking about the comparison of the flesh and the spirit of man. The spirit inside us. In other words, you desire to serve God or you desire to serve the flesh. And in verses 18 through 30, he's writing about the hope then that's found in serving God. Look at verse 28 and 29 together, Romans 8. It says, we know that God calls all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. First thing to notice here in this text is that this is a promise. A promise, but it is to those who love God. In other words, the world around us may fall completely apart. There's no promise here given in this verse. It says that as long as folks claim to love God, that everything is going to work out wonderfully and it's all going to be good. But this is those who answer the call of His purpose. It is, if you're not right with God, seeking to do His will and love, don't expect this. If you're not serving God first, this isn't a promise then to that. You don't have the promise of being called or justified or glorified or predestined, because this is to those who love God. In other words, you're not going to see the spiritual good if you and yourself are not seeking to be spiritual here in the text of Romans chapter 8. If you're seeking to serve the life of flesh and follow after the world, then that is not this promise of doing good. The second thing is that, not that it is good, but it turns out for our spiritual good. The idea then that things work out for our spiritual good through how God desires them to be. Sin is still sin. Evil is still evil, but God is great enough to use something that is wrong sometimes for our good. Many times you see Him using adversaries against Israel to do his work. Sometimes it just works out that way. God is in control. And thirdly, sometimes we equate in this verse that God is going to give us what is best and that everything's going to be perfect. But best is not always good. Best would be this: everybody's healthy, everybody is faithful, everybody's going to heaven. That's best. But God can still make good, even though folks desire to follow after the flesh. So here is the point. Our attitude, then, to have the kind of peace that we desire in God is to recognize that God is who we should be focused on. In our spiritual minds, focus on Him. In doing so, our attitude completely changes. I want you to consider Joseph. We're not going to turn over and read it. But think about Joseph. His brothers sold him into slavery. Once he gets there, they wanted to kill him. They hated him. They sold him into slavery. Once he gets there, he gets falsely accused of assaulting someone. He's thrown into prison because of it. And all these years passed between there, and God continues to bless him. All those years passed, and you know what he could have done during that time is he could have sat there, and maybe we'd have done it, and sat there and went, "I just can't stand those brothers of mine. I just can't stand them. Look at how they've treated me. They hated me. They wanted to kill me. They sold me into slavery." And he could have spent all this time hating them. Or maybe he would have hated Potiphar's wife. Said, "I can't believe she lied about that. I can't believe she said that about me when I had done so much work in his house. I can't believe they threw me into prison." But that's not it. Instead, he just continues to follow God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50. After many years had passed and he had risen to second in command in Egypt, and a famine comes about, and his brothers need to come and buy some food, he sees them. And the experiences that he has with them, he does good to them. Notice in chapter 50 and verse 20, this is after his father died. His brothers thought maybe he was just being nice to them because his father was still alive. In chapter 50 and verse 20, he says, in talking to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see that? You wanted to do evil to me. I could have spent my life worried about evil towards you, but I didn't do that. I recognized God was in control. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. "Therefore, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones." And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He could have spent all his time sitting there stewing and steaming over the fact that they had done this to him, but he didn't do that. He just kept serving God. If we want to have this peace, we need to recognize that God is in control and seek Him. Jesus was rejected and despised by men, cruelly beaten and crucified, but God raised Him up. And through that sacrifice, we can have salvation to all through our obedient faith to Him. We are more than conquerors because of an assured spiritual victory, because Christ loves us. How can we be spiritually conquered if we take and focus our life on Him? Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You ever wonder what Paul's thorn in the flesh was? I've wondered that. Maybe you have too. You read about this thorn in the flesh that he's got here. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was somebody traveling with him. Maybe it was the constant folks coming against him, seemed like everywhere he go. Maybe it was the Jews trying to fight against him. Maybe he had a physical impairment that was affecting him. But I know this much about it. He has this thorn in the flesh he talks about. And he wishes that it was gone, but yet doesn't happen for him. And he could have, I guess, worried about that. But instead, he kept serving God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself." Do you see what happened? It kept him from exalting himself. "Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave. And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For I am weak, then I am strong." That's what it truly is all about. Most gladly, he asks and gets this return that it's not about you and getting rid of that thorn in your flesh. It's not about you. It's about serving God. And in your weakness, God can be exalted. Don't focus on the troubles. Don't focus on the worries. But a single-eye devotion to God. Verse 10 doesn't sound too great. When we read verse 10, if we were living that life, I don't think we'd like it. Somebody throwing insults at you? And that doesn't sound very wonderful. Distresses. Persecutions? Difficulties? No. I don't think we want any of that. We don't desire to have any of that, but for Christ's sake, He's content to go through it so that Christ may be glorified. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes it this way. Philippians 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Remember this. Troubles are temporary. At the time, they never seem that way. When we've lost family members, that doesn't seem like it's quick. When we lose those in our family because of choices they're made, it never seems something that's short. When we've lost our job and finances seem a little bit different, we don't seem happy about that. Some people in the world have more basic problems, if you will. There's a lot of people in the world that are hungry. A lot of people don't have clothes or shelter that would be sufficient to them. Some have diseases. But we must all deal with death. When it comes down to it, troubles sometimes seem everlasting, but they're not. They're temporary. We can be content and know that God is in control. We can know that serving Him in the end is worth it all. Salvation is available through Christ. Through our faithful obedience to Him, we know that we can have that. If we keep Him as our focus, we can let the world bother us all the time. Or we can let God handle it. We can put it on Him and say that I serve Him, knowing that our troubles are temporary. Sometimes, if we really know that, it can give us peace. Hope that it can give us that peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day." Every day we can renew ourselves inwardly. Oh, this old body will die. No doubt about it. It'll wither away and die for whatever reason that it does. It's going to happen. He says, "But for momentary light affliction is produced for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." And if you think about what Paul went through, to look at his persecutions, if you will, towards him as light affliction, he said, it's all worth it in the end. That light affliction right now is worth it in the end. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The end result is worth it. The end result is victory. How do we come to have peace? we recognize God. We recognize He's in control and that we need to seek Him first and foremost of all. We boast in Him and what He gives us. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whether peace or sorrow, both abounding, whether things are going good or things are not going so good, whatever my lot Thou hast taught me to say, it's well with my soul. I think He penned it better than the last 30 minutes of my sermon, didn't He? Whatever's happening in my life, it's okay. It's okay because we know who is ultimately in control. Satan should buffet, though trials should come. Let His blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and shed His own blood for my soul. I can't do anything about my sin problem without the blood of Christ. We need it. He loved us enough to give it. But my favorite verse, maybe, of all, is the one that I wish was sung faster than the others because it's uplifting. And sometimes we sing that song and it kind of seems down a little bit. Because we're talking about just things that aren't very peaceful, things going awry and sin. But then that last verse, Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. Do we know when that is when we sing that? Lord, haste the day. Come on back. That's what we're saying. Haste the day. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it's well with my soul. For Him to come back is glory and victory. To know that we are safe in His arms through our obedience to Him and our faith to Him, we should be ready for it every day. Even so, you come back now, even so, it's well with my soul. What an uplifting way to say it. The end result for those in Christ is victory. You looking forward to that? Looking forward to that day? That's where the peace truly comes from. Hastening for it and ready for it when it gets here. It's a recognition of the control that God is in. Our troubles simply are temporary. If we put our faith and trust in Him, then He is faithful give us all that He has promised. We just have to do what He tells us to do. If we can help you with that this morning, we want to do so. Let us know as we stand together and as we sing.